the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We're going to sing My Hope is Built. Father, we thank you for your blood. We thank you that you're alive. We thank you again that your name is faithful and true. Lord, we thank you that you're Emmanuel and that you are with us. Holy Spirit, we need you. You know that. And Lord, as prayer requests and praises have been shared, Lord, we just humbly ask you now to anything that's on your heart that you want us to pray for. Sensitive and obedient to that. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies in the house of Maggie, Nancy Kreitz's granddaughter, that she's better. And Lord, we ask your continued healing and mercy on Maggie in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Bruce Hicks, who's having a test on Tuesday. We pray for good results from that test in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for Jolie, the Richardson's daughter, God, one of them. And we just pray safe travels for Jolie in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Jerry Riggio. God, we ask your healing and your mercy and your peace on Jerry, on his wife, on that whole family. Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. Your shalom, your whole, Lord, just that whole peace, the healing peace. That's who you are. Lord, we pray that over that whole family. We pray your mercy, God, your comfort and your peace in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for Don White. Lord, just all the issues that he has going on in his body right now, we just pray a forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for these tithes, these gifts, and these offerings. Lord, we offer them up to you with worship unto you. Father, we pray you'd bless the givers and you'd bless the offering for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Please stand for the Gloria Patri. Played it for our prelude. We haven't done it since I've been here, but I think it's a familiar song to you. The words are on the second page of your bulletin, Wonderful Words of Life, and it's in the Celebration Hymnal, Blue Hymnal, page 406. But first, we have, I remembered you, Gordy, I didn't remember you. Our Old Testament lesson is Proverbs 14:12.
There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death.
Wonderful words of life. I did an outline for this service. If you didn't get one and you want one, they're up here and they're in the back. Everybody get one that wants one? All right. As I said at the beginning of the service, I shifted my message today. I don't normally do that, but when I preach a sermon, there's a lot under the surface. And this is a story that, as I preached on trust last week, that I was thinking about. I was going to use it to illustrate, but the Lord helped me, you all. You remember that. He helped me keep it tight, so you weren't here for 2 hours last week. We got out early. But we traced the word, the Hebrew word, batak, trust, through the book of Psalms, and we dove deep into that. And this was a story that I had kind of in my mind. And as the week wore on, I knew by Tuesday, I was like, you know what? I think this is the message. And I struggled a little bit with it because I didn't want to come in here and have to do what I did today, kind of shift everything. But I really do feel like it's a word from the Lord. Our call to worship was Psalm 33. And verse 12 is, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And what does it look like? What does it look like as a nation whose God is the Lord? And you get it is a beautiful illustration, but it's also an incredibly tragic illustration when you read through the Old Testament and you look at what happened to the nation of Israel. And God called them. He called them out of to be like the nations around them. He called them out. wanted them to be different. And what happened to them? It wasn't long before they start, no, we don't want to follow you. We want to do our own thing. And today, I want to look at 2 Kings. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there because we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 21 through through chapter 23. And how does that story illustrate for us a nation whose God is the Lord? And when we arrive in 2 Kings 21, we had Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18, that he was a good king. He brought reformations. There was repentance. People had turned away, and there was repentance. But by the time you get to chapter 21, his son Manasseh is the king. And anybody know anything about Manasseh? He was the worst king in their history. And we're going to look at that this morning. What does it look like? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What does that practically look like? I did a video, kind of explaining what I was going to do today and why. And I went to undergrad at Eastern Illinois University back in the day. I won't tell you when, but it was back in the day. And when I was on that campus as a student, about every 6 weeks or so, there was this, I think he was a pastor, I don't know, but he thought he was a preacher. And he came out with a megaphone and on campus and just literally screaming up and down the quad. He had his megaphone and, "You're going to hell!" And just, it was all like just horrible screaming and yelling and talking about hell and you need to repent. And honestly, you all, it was embarrassing because, yes, you know, as Christians, there is a literal hell. There is. And that's part of the message. But the gospel is good news. It's good news. And if all you're hearing is you're going to hell, that's not good news, is it? No. And I think some of us have an image of revival preaching or revival where it's just people screaming, "You're going to hell." And that's not what it is. That's not what it is. So I want to give us a broad picture. What is revival? What is real revival preaching? What is that? And what does it look like? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So, Father, this is your word. This is something, Lord, that I feel like you want your people to hear. I need to hear it. We need to hear it. And, Lord, I just surrender it to you. I give it to you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my spirit, Lord, may it be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I pray, Lord, I would not preach 1 ounce more than what you want me to say. Holy Spirit, anoint me. Anoint me to preach. Anoint me to teach. Anoint me, Lord. Give me the words to say to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts, Lord, to respond to what your Spirit is saying to your church. I pray, Lord, this wouldn't just be words today. You are the King of glory. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would come. We welcome you here, Spirit of God, to do what you want to do in this house. I pray you'd remove every distraction. And Lord, that we would hear, really hear, what your Spirit has to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings, I'm going to start in chapter 21. And Manasseh comes on the scene. His son was a good king and brought reformation, kind of brought the nation back. But then we get to chapter 21. And let's look, who was he? 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And you go back and you look in Deuteronomy. I need to get my, got my, hold on here. I have too many papers up here. In Deuteronomy 18, the law of Moses, it was very clear on what the nation was supposed to do. And I just want to read a little bit of that because you can't really appreciate how far Manasseh fell until you hear what the standard was. Deuteronomy 18. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Very clear instructions. Don't be like the nations around you. Don't sacrifice your son and daughter. Don't do that. Don't consult mediums. Don't do that. That's what the nations did that I drove out. And if you do that, don't do it. Don't do it. Very, very clear. Deuteronomy 18. Yet what does Manasseh do? Verse 3. He rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah, that was his son back in chapter 18. He rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. What's really interesting that it mentions Ahab, when you go back to 1 Kings 16, Ahab was the bad dude. He was the bad dude of the Old Testament. And it says in 1 Kings 16:33, Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So Ahab was kind of the standard of wickedness. But now Manasseh comes. And if you think Ahab was bad, Manasseh was worse. So he's raising up all these idols, these fertility gods, all of the high places that his father had done away with. Manasseh's like, nope, and he builds him up, and even more so. He worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. I'm in verse 4 of chapter 21. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. Okay? In the temple itself, he brings idols. Bad stuff. Bad stuff. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he burned his son as an offering to Moloch. He's the only king that ever did that. Pure wickedness. He used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and with necromancer. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He carved the image of Asherah that he made. He set in that house of the Lord. Whoa! Blatant rebellion against the Lord. Apostasy. Apostasy is the renunciation of religion, of what we say we follow. If you turn away from that, that's called apostasy. And this is exactly what Manasseh has done. He's turned away. He's renounced the ways of God. He's renounced the God of Israel. And he has gone off the deep end. Pure and total wickedness. And what's interesting is this has been a cycle in Israel. It's been a cycle, but the cycle has gotten worse. And each time they fall, and there's repentance, but then they fall a little deeper. There's repentance, and they fall a little deeper. And you all, we're seeing that in our nation right now, aren't we? We've had awakenings. We've had moves of God. There was a first great awakening, the second great awakening. Some of you saw the movie that came out. What is it, Jesus Revolution, of what God did in the 1960s and 70s. And, you know, moves of God that have happened through our nation. There have been cycles. But then when we fall a little further and a little harder. And that's right where we are as a nation right now. And you see this with Manasseh. He was the most wicked king. He did things that no other king did before him. The sacrificing to Moloch was the end. Like, whoa. That's, none of, all of it was horrible. But that is pure wickedness. Very wicked. Who was he? And what did he do? He raised up all of these altars. He slid down this path of compromise. Not only compromise, but now he's in complete rebellion and complete apostasy. God's original plan for his nation was to be a holy people, set apart. And you look over at Ezekiel, it's Ezekiel 36, 20 through 21. And there's a huge indictment. Ezekiel is prophesying. is saying to the nation of Israel, to the nation of Judah, and he says, you have profaned my holy name among the nations. Wow. You've profaned my holy name among the nations. Because they became like the countries around them. There was no difference between God's chosen people and the culture around them. They looked the same. Of wickedness. Who was Josiah? Chapter 22. Josiah was Manasseh's grandson, because Manasseh's son was as wicked as his daddy, but then you have his grandson, Josiah. And let's look and see the contrast. The nation has fallen into sin, fallen into complete wickedness and apostasy. But then we have Josiah, chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, and what he did was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of David, King David, his father, it wasn't his literal, you know, it was his great, 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 great father, but that's what it's saying, all the way to David, his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azalah, son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who were at the house of the Lord repairing the house. So Josiah sends a workman, and he says, go and go collect the money, because they were repairing. As all of us know well, this building costs money, doesn't it? There are things that need to be fixed, and that happens when you have a building. And so the temple was in constant need of repair, so they were collecting money for maintenance and for repairs. So he says, go and collect the money. And so they do that. Verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Say what? I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. It's an incredibly striking statement, because it implies that it was lost. They lost it. Incredibly tragic. How do you lose in the temple the book of the law? In Deuteronomy, you were supposed to have the book of the law, was supposed to be right next to the Ark of the Covenant. And they've lost it? But you look at what happened to Manasseh, you can see why. They had completely disregarded it. They didn't want it. And so they buried it. They lost it. Behold, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and delivered it in the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. I found the book of the law. Wow. Isn't that sad? Isn't that tragic? And yet, as God's people, how many of us just forget the law? Get up in the morning, we get busy, we don't read it. We completely disregard it. what was this book? What was it? What part of it? What was this book? And when you go back and you look at Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy refers to itself as the book of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 61. Every sickness and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you. Deuteronomy 29, 21. And the Lord will single out from him all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you return to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Deuteronomy 31, 26. Take this book of the law and put it by the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. This book of the law that was found was probably the book of Deuteronomy, because that's how Deuteronomy refers to it. And you begin to understand why it was lost, because Manasseh, his granddaddy, didn't want to see it. He was completely disregarding it. So either he hid it or the priests hid it because of they were afraid of Manasseh. And it's really interesting to think about. It's all conjecture, so you have to be really, really careful. Was it literally lost, or did they hide it from Manasseh so that for political reasons, because they didn't want to get in trouble? And as I read this, I think, you know what? It's really dangerous when you start combining politics and religion. It's really, really, really dangerous, because when your religion starts contrasting with your politics, you're going to have conflict. And in this instance, they bowed to the culture. They didn't bow to the word. And so whether it was hidden, and the priest was like, hey, look at what I found, just to kind of say, hey, you know, kind of bring it back in a sly way, or they literally found it, we don't know. But the fact is, it's brought out. And what is Josiah's response? What was his response? Shaphan read it before the king. I'm in verse 10 of chapter 22. Verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. It's a sign of humility. It was a sign of remorse, of real humility, of brokenness. He tore his clothes. And the king commanded the priest, and the secretary, and the servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Anakim, and they named some names, and they went to Huldah the prophetess. They went, he said, go inquire to the Lord, and they go to Huldah, who was a prophetess, and they say to her, they talked with her, and she said to them, delivers the word of the Lord to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus say you to him, thus says the Lord God, regarding the words that you've heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you've torn your clothes and wept before me, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back the word to the king. Josiah was humble, and God's word came to him, and he said, you know what? I'm going to bring judgment on the nation because you have fallen so far. But Josiah, because you have repented and returned to me, I've heard you. You all humiliated. judgment all around us. But if we humble ourselves and repent, God loves that. He loves it. God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And what's so beautiful in this is I want you to note the kind of, it's a dance, really. It's, you've got God and you've got Josiah, and think of it as a dance. And Josiah hears the word of the Lord. It breaks him. It humbles him. And God says, okay, well, I'm going to bring judgment, but man, I love your humility. I love it. And what does Josiah do in response? Is just his brokenness enough? No, look at what Josiah does. Josiah, in chapter 23, he goes, and what does he do? The king sent him in chapter 23, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. So he brings the people. It wasn't enough for him to hear the word of the Lord. He brings everybody together so they can hear. They can hear the word of the Lord. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood before the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in covenant. You all, that is what revival looks like. It's hearing the word of the Lord. It's being humble when we hear it. And it's dedicating ourselves to the Lord once and anew. It's not enough. It's part of the message to hear about God's judgment. That's part of it. That's part. But the good news is, if we humble ourselves and we turn and repent, God always honors that. He always does. And the people recommitted themselves to the Lord. And yet, is that it? No. The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, all of the idols that had been put in the temple. He says, get them out. And he goes in and he cleans it all out. He brings out all of the idols, brings them all out. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He disposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places of Judah and around Jerusalem. All of the wickedness, all of the false teachers, if you will, all of the idolatry, they get rid of all of it. So he hears the word of the Lord. He tears his garments in humility. And he says, oh man, everybody has to hear this. And they read the book of the law, and then there's a cleansing. There's a repentance of all of the idols, all of the things that they had turned to. And he gets rid of all of it. And you read through chapter 23, all of the defilement, all of the idols. He gets rid of it all of it. And you come to verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in this book of the covenant. For no such Passover has been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or of the kings of Judah. That is a profound statement. There was, in Deuteronomy, it says, you shall keep this Passover for all eternity. And you see the Passover that Solomon, in the dedication of the temple, they celebrated Passover. And the glory of the Lord came when they dedicated it. And it was so heavy that the priests couldn't perform their functions. It was massive. But here it says, this Passover was the, I'm using common language here, but it was the best Passover that had ever been celebrated. Why? Why was that? There had been bigger ones. There had been more elaborate celebrations. But this particular Passover, God had, it honored the Lord because of their heart, because of their commitment, because of their repentance, because their heart was really in it. And they returned to the Lord with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, with all of their strength. God saw it, and it honored him. No such Passover. 2 Kings 23:22. No such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all of the days of the kings of Israel or of the kings of Judah. Verse 24, moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and all the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after. We are living in a day where we need Josiahs to arise. God said about his church, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I have made you king, I've made you a kingdom and priests to serve me. And we need to be like Josiah, where there's great wickedness in the land and a turning away. We need to rise up. We need to rend our hearts. Humble ourselves, we need to repent, and we need to return. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What does it look like, a nation whose God is the Lord? It is marked with humility, the fear of God, and honoring his word. Psalm 138, it says that God says, I've exalted above all things, my name and my This is the very word of God, the scriptures, the word of God. You know who else is the word of God? Jesus. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He became flesh, and he dwelt among us. The sad thing, the incredibly sad thing, is Josiah's son did not follow in the ways of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 36. If you have your Bibles, I want you to see this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 36, please. Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah was a contemporary. He was there during Josiah. Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Huldah was there. She's the one that came and delivered the word. But here in Jeremiah chapter 36, we have Jehoiakim. Starting in verse 1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, this is Josiah's son, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disasters that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And this makes me weep. Do you hear the heart of God? Do you hear it? He's a holy God. And yet even now, and the pronouncements had come, Huldah had prophesied that there was going to bring destruction. And yet God gives him time. He wants all people to repent. And that's what he's wanting. He's like, go to him and tell him, maybe now, even yet, even now the hour is late. Maybe even now they will turn and they will repent. That is God's heart. He's always wanting. There's time. There's time. Until there isn't. God's heart is for them to return. Jeremiah called, verse 4, Jeremiah 36, Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neah, and Barak wrote on the scroll all the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. Skip down to verse 20. They went into the court to the king, having daddy, when they read the book of the law, what did his daddy do? His daddy was humble, and he repented. Jehoiakim, what does he do? They're reading. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house. And there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Shehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them in the fire pot, until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words were afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elphta, Delilah, Gemara urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. The word of the Lord came. This was the only scroll Jeremiah had. Jehoiakim is hearing the words of the Lord from Jeremiah. It may have been a parchment. It may have been a scroll. He took it, he sliced it, and he chucked it in the fire. They didn't have printing presses back then. It was the only scroll of Jeremiah they had, and they burned it. Burned it. Complete and total disrespect. Complete and total dishonoring of the word of God. He didn't care, and he chucked it into the fire. Well, we're living in a day and age, in our nation, in our church, that we're chucking the word of the Lord. We don't care about it. We don't honor it. We don't honor it with our time. We completely disregard it, and he chucked it into the fire. God will give us chances. God is merciful and he is gracious. There is time to repent until there isn't. And we need to turn. And we need to hear. And we need to heed. And we need to humble ourselves. Jehoiakim, what he has done, you guys, it's gone on through the ages. One of the earliest Christian heretics, his name is Marcion, he despised the Old Testament. He hated it. He's like, that is a God of wrath. God is not like that. God is love. And he completely chucked the entire Old Testament. Like, I don't want to believe this. God is not a God of wrath. I'm just going to focus on Jesus. The Jerusalem Bible, not the Jerusalem Bible, I'm sorry. The Jefferson Bible, Jefferson did it. He didn't want to believe in miracles. He didn't want to believe in the resurrection. So he just redacted the New Testament and said, well, Jesus is a moral teacher. That's all I want to focus on. So you have the Jerusalem Bible, completely chucked it. In the 20th century, you have the Jesus Seminar, where you've got, you know, these scholars that get together. Well, this really isn't the word of Jesus. This really isn't the word of Jesus. And they completely redacted the Bible. Woe to us. Woe to us when we start judging the word of God, when we start taking out what we don't like, and we're living in a day and age where we need to humble ourselves. We've got to take the whole of Scripture, not redact, not take out the things we don't like. God is a holy God. We have sinned, we have fallen, and yet in the fullness of time, God sent his son Jesus to pay the sacrifice for our sins. He died on the cross, he rose again, so that you and I can have life in his name. And you come to Revelation chapter 19, and you see this image of Jesus. I want to read this because this is who Jesus is. Yes, he's kind. Yes, he's humble. Yes, he's merciful. But he's coming again in great glory. And you know what his name is? You know what his name is? His name is the Word of God. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whew, you guys, we must, as God's people, we must return to him. We must honor him. We must honor his word. And it starts with the Bible, but it's Jesus, honoring Jesus as the very word of God. Judgment begins in God's house. And if we as God's people, we don't honor Jesus, we don't see him for who he really is, and honor him as the word, and know him, and love him, and spend time with him, woe to us as a nation. Because as the church goes, so the nation goes. Why am I preaching this sermon? Why is it that God redirected me to this passage? Why is it? What's the message? April, what's your point? My point is we must honor the word. We've got to get back. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That looks like the church of Jesus Christ, who love him, who honor him, who love his word. And yes, there are portions of the scripture that are tough. Yes, there are. But you know what? My greatest revelation I've ever had in the scripture is when I've taken the word and said, you know what, God? This word is hard, and I don't understand it, but I want you to teach me. I want you to show me. And as I humble myself and I ask Holy Spirit to come and teach me, there's life there. There's life there. And we have to get back to the book. But we have to get back to Jesus and who he really is and what he came to do. We need him. We need him. And the good news is that we've all fallen short of his glory. But he loves us, and he's reaching out to us. He's saying, come to me. I love you. I love you. I love you. I want to love on you. I want to heal you. And we are an army. I preached a few weeks ago on Ezekiel. Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And God takes him out and shows him this valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel so wisely says, Lord, you know. And God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, prophesy. Prophesy to those bones. Live, bones. Breathe. Prophesy breath. Breath of God. Come and breathe on those bones. And Ezekiel starts prophesying. He says, bones, you live. Breath of God, come and breathe on those bones. And as he began to prophesy, life and the Spirit of God, those bones came to life. Those bones started to be skin and tendons and muscles. And those bones that were dead and dry, they leapt up. And what were they? They were a mighty army. And the church of Jesus Christ, if we get back to the book and we get back to really believing in Jesus and who he is and what he came to do, God will come and he will restore and he will heal and he will raise us up, a great and mighty army. Jesus is coming back for a bride who made herself ready. A bride who made herself ready, who's not running after other lovers, who's not running after other things, but has a soul focus on Jesus, who loves him, who wants him to return, and loves him with everything that is within her. That's the bride that Jesus is coming back for. And we live in a time, well, will we make ourselves ready? Will we repent? Will we read the book? Will we bow down? Will we humble ourselves? Will we turn like Josiah did and say, whoa, we've fallen so short. Let's get rid of all of our idols. Let's get rid. Let's repent. And let's turn to him. And let's be that mighty army that God created us to be. That's who you are. That's who we want you to be. People that love him. People that love other people. People that see brokenness. People that see people that need healing. And because of the Spirit of God living in us, that we lay our hands on people and they are healed. People that suffer mental torment, that we pray the glory of God and the peace of God to come on them, and there's healing. That's who you are. That's who we are supposed to be as God's people. And God's calling us to return. Because as the church goes, so the nation goes. And he wants us to return to him with all of our heart. Wonderful words. Beautiful words. Wonderful words of life. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Whoa. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Lord, we bow before you. We honor you, God. We just say thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the warnings, Lord, that are given in your word. And Jesus, I haven't read a passage like Jeremiah 36 that makes me tremble like that in a long, 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 long time. Complete and total disregard of the word of God. Blatant rebellion. Chucking it in the fire and burning it. And yet, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, I pray that you would forgive us in our own lives for not honoring your word. We're so distracted. We're so busy. And Lord, I pray you'd forgive us as your people for not honoring you and honoring your word. Lord, as the church goes, so the nation goes. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Father, we've got to get back to you letting me Lord of your own house, honoring your word in your own house. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would love you. I thank you for the promise in Ezekiel 36 that you're going to remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, or that you're going to put a new spirit within us. We thank you so much for Jesus, the living word of God made flesh, that he suffered and he died so that we can have forgiveness of sins, so that we can have life in your name. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us as your people. Make us hungry for more of you. Make us hungry, Lord, for